Next week, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. I was thinking about doing it today. We didn't do it the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to do it next week, and then beginning in November, we'll go back to the first Sunday of each month. And remember, at the midweek service, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, so if you can make it out to that, that's great. Okay, so if you would open up your Bibles today, the title of today's message is Maturing in Christ, Colossians 1. Verses 28 and 29, and if you would find Hebrews chapter 5, we'll turn there in a few minutes. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. An important question to ask ourselves, each of us to ask ourselves, is how mature am I in Christ? How mature am I in Christ? Maturing in Christ. I like this picture. Notice infant starting on his knees, but a mature believer all the way over to the right stays on their knees. Maturing in Christ. We need to consider that seriously, each of us for ourselves. How mature am I in Christ? Am I more mature in Christ than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? Am I more mature than then? You see, we always mature physically. We're always growing, at least to a certain age, and then we kind of go in the other direction. But physical maturity is something we have no control over at all. And we grow mentally, we mature mentally. But one can mature physically and can mature mentally without maturing spiritually. And so that's an important concept for us to understand. One can grow in the knowledge of Scripture. Their knowledge of Scripture can increase and increase and increase and increase. They can even go to school and earn a doctorate degree in scriptural studies and still be immature in Christ. One can be a Christian and have been going to church for years and still be a spiritual infant. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, being inspired by the Lord to write this, he's writing it to believers. We're unsure of the human author. Some think it's Paul, the writer of Hebrews. But if you look at verse 12, for though by this time, he's writing to believers, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, wrote this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, he wrote, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Some people can be in church for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, 30 years, and still be spiritually immature. They still have jealousies and strife. It's the same stuff over and over and over and over again. And it speaks of spiritual immaturity. The level of maturity in Christ has a direct correlation with somebody's level of effectiveness for Christ. Our level of maturity is directly correlated with our level of effectiveness for Christ. Charles Stanley, I'm paraphrasing Charles Stanley right now, he said, there are hundreds of thousands of churches, thousands upon thousands of pastors, millions of Christians, many church buildings and Christian organizations, and millions of dollars of resources, yet despite all of this, the church's influence in the world is weak. Charles Stanley saying that. Now, the early church, when I say the early church, the first 70 years of the church, we know from the book of Acts that that church, with a lot less resources, no television, no airplanes, no mass media, not a lot of written materials, not big buildings, not big organizations, and a lot less believers, turned the world upside down for the gospel in 70 years. You know why? Because a larger percentage of the believers back then were maturing in Christ. Back then, you didn't say you were a Christian, most likely, unless you really meant it. Because you could be disowned by your family, you could lose your job, you could be thrown to the lions. And so, they had this impact in the world for Christ, like no other 70 years since. We're going to start a series this morning, maybe two or three parts, next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after that, titled Maturing in Christ. You've heard that before, one or two parts, right? And then that's up there. Abraham Lincoln told of a preacher who promised to write shorter sermons. But the preacher said, once I got started, I was too lazy to stop. So, in part one, we're going to consider the Lord's call to each Christian to grow in his or her maturity in him. And next week, in part two, we're going to look for signs and evidence by which one can tell how they're maturing, if they're maturing in Christ. So next week will be really practical. What evidence can you look at in yourself? What evidences can you look for to show that you're maturing in Christ or you're not maturing in Christ? And we'll look at that. But part one, the outline here using Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, is we're going to look at the particulars of the call to maturity, verse 28, and the importance of the call to maturity in verse 29. So let's open, if you're there, if you're not there, Colossians 1:28, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul writing this letter to the church at Colossae, giving them instruction. And it tells us here in verse 1, we proclaim him, Paul writes, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that Greek word for complete there can also be translated into the English mature. Now, let's start with that first part of that verse. We proclaim him. Now, Paul, as the pastor, if you will, was to preach the gospel so that people would come to Christ. He was to proclaim the gospel, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the Father sent the Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise 3 days later from the dead, and that his sacrifice paid for our sins. His blood washed us clean of those sins, and all that confess him as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and repent of their sins shall be saved. He knew he was to proclaim the gospel. So he says, we proclaim him. That's the preaching of the gospel. But let's look at the word we for a minute there. He's not just saying I. He's saying we. And when he says we, I don't believe he's just talking about the other apostles. He's talking about we, the church. We are to proclaim him. This is not just the responsibility of a pastor or a preacher. but that each Christian in the body of Christ has a responsibility to proclaim the word. To proclaim the word. That's what God uses to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. You see, it tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that early church, just after Pentecost, what it tells us is they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, meaning learning the word of God, to the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. And it says they all had a sense of wonder. And what they were doing, they left with a sense of wonder, and they were going out, the people were going out, and they were proclaiming the gospel. And in verse 47 in Acts chapter 2, it says, and the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. So when people were coming to church, they were coming to church because they were saved, and they'd come to these different house churches now to learn about God. That's what was happening in Colossae. That was what was happening in different places. But you've heard me share before that today, in the church world today, depending on what statistic you look at, 70 to 90% of church growth are transfers from one church to another. Not people being saved and coming to church. It seems that today in the church world, people are proclaiming their church while downing other churches to get people to come to their church. That's not proclaiming Him. That's not proclaiming the gospel. That's not new people coming to Christ and coming to church to grow in the Lord. Maturity is about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming to others the love and the salvation that God has blessed us with. That's proclaiming. That's maturity. That's maturity. Now, notice this. The next part. Admonishing, so we proclaim Him, admonishing every man. That means warning every man. That's what that means. Admonishing. And the idea is that Paul is writing that we confront people with the consequences of sin, other believers. So proclaiming is to bring believers into the church. And then there's an admonishing every man. This is confronting people with the consequences of sin. And not admonishing, warning them. Also warning them about neglecting fellowship with the Lord, about seeking the approval of man rather than seeking the approval of God. And there's an admonishment. Now, it's not just speaking, remember we admonish. It's not just about a pastor or ministry leader admonishing. It's about admonishing one another, warning one another in love. When we see something, when we see someone living in a way contrary to the word of God, we're to admonish them, not with a judgmental, legalistic attitude, but with love. Admonishment. And we are to be those who receive admonishment. We should want to receive correction. We should want to receive warning if there's something in our life that we're doing that is contrary to God's word. And so each believer needs to be receiving admonishment and sharing admonishment. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 there and look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and what? Admonishing one another. With what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. You see, the exhortation needs to come out of the worship of the Lord and thankfulness for the Lord, and it's to come out of love, speaking the truth in love and admonishment. And we need to be doing that for one another. Look what it tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer. You know how you can tell someone's not mature? When you reprove them, they're going to hate you. Want nothing to do with you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. He wants to grow in Christ. He wants to mature in Christ. And look at this one, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. One of the things that destroys a church are things like gossip, improper communication. When you encounter that, you're not just to receive it, you're to admonish. You are to warn. You're to say, I'm not the one that needs to hear that. You need to talk to that person. Admonishment, warning, exhortation. And if we're serious about being mature in Christ, we should want to receive that. I know from being in athletics for many years and being a competitive runner and then coaching it, the good athletes are the ones that want their coach to tell them what they're doing wrong. Are they carrying their arms too high? Are they starting the race too fast? Are they not doing the proper type training? Coach, tell me what it is that I need to change. That's a mature athlete. Well, the same idea, the same principle. We're running the race of faith. We should admonish one another. I had friends that I ran with that said, hey, Cliff, you know, I think if you did this in that last race, it might have made a difference. Admonishment. We do it for one another. Paul says, we admonish every man, not him. It's not the pastor browbeating. It's he saying, we admonish, we warn one another that we might grow in Christ. Now, let's look at the next one. So we proclaim him, we admonish every man, and now we, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, this is the teaching of the Word of God. Remember, proclaiming the gospel to bring to salvation. And now once someone's saved, the teaching of the word, teaching every man with all wisdom, and all wisdom would be to teach in a way for proper application. Teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, the idea is instructing each believer in the word and the principles and the truth of God. Now, the pastor has a primary role of teaching. Tells us in Acts chapter 6, things were starting to grow in the church, and the pastors were being pulled away from teaching the Word of God, so others were raised up so they could give their time, full time, to the prayer and teaching of the Word. And that's my primary responsibility, is to feed the flock the Word of God, the entire counsel of God. But, again, it's a primary role that a pastor has, but here's what's important. Everybody, we teach every man with all wisdom. We are all called to teach and to disciple. You see, teaching is a broad term. Discipleship is a broad term. What I'm doing here is teaching, and I'm discipling. But teaching and discipling is also done one-on-one. It's done in small groups. Everyone is called to share what God has shown them for the edification of others. Remember the Hebrews passage we just read? You should be teachers by now. He's writing to the believers, said, you should be teachers by now. But you still need the milk of the word. You're still with the elementary principles. You haven't matured. And he said, you should be teachers by now. Those words are for many people in churches today. God is saying, you should be teachers by now. You should be involved in discipleship. The Great Commission, we call it, is not about evangelization. It's about discipleship. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go and make disciples of all the nations. So, proclaiming the word of God, God uses to bring people to a saving knowledge. And then the church is about discipling them, growing them. And discipleship is about learning and then also teaching. We're to become disciples and make disciples. All of us. All of us. Evangelization is a fruit of that. Evangelization is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is discipleship, growing believers. Evangelization is a fruit. When you grow in Christ, you know one of the ways, I'll jump ahead one a little bit to next week. One of the ways you know you're maturing is you can't help but tell other people about Jesus and his love for you. Amen. And you're less interested about the ins and outs of church dynamics, you're more interested in proclaiming the gospel and to people, to grow them in Christ. That's maturity. Discipleship. Making disciples. And so, the two primary ways the Lord uses to bring someone to maturity is admonishing, warning, and teaching. Teaching the word of God, bringing them to maturity. You see, we're all disciples and we're all to disciple. Look at Ezra 7:10. Ezra was a priest in the Old Testament times. And guess what? We're known as priests in the New Testament times. So this is a call for all of us. Now notice, for Ezra had set his heart. He was determined, this was his intent, to study the law of the Lord, or to study the word of God, and to practice it, apply it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And to teach it. That's the call for all of us. You see, maturity doesn't just occur by learning truth, but applying it and sharing it. If you ever read about the Dead Sea and the details of the Dead Sea, and you look at it closely on a map, what you'll notice is that the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea from the north. Now, the Dead Sea is known for its high salt content, and it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's nothing living in it. Outside of some microbes, but no fish, nothing is living in it because one of the reasons is there's no outlet. There's no outlet from the Dead Sea. It's not flowing out anywhere. And a lot of Christians are like the Dead Sea. They take in and take in and take in and take in and take in, and they grow knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. No outlet. No sharing of it. No overflow of it. And James chapter 2, verse 26, James writes, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead," meaning the breath, not the Holy Spirit, "the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Someone can claim to have a saving faith in Christ, but if there's no outlet of it, there's no application of it, there's no sharing of it, it's an indication of a dead faith or not a real faith. Not a real saving faith. And so, the idea here is, again, the importance of this for all of us, to proclaim the word, to admonish, to teach the word with all wisdom. And now, here at the end of verse 28, is the purpose of those three things. So we proclaim the word, we admonish, we teach the word with all wisdom, and here is the purpose of the goal of all three priorities, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ, Paul's desire was to present every person that he ministered to, every person that he taught, every person that he admonished, to present that person mature in Christ, that he would do everything he could in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that person to maturity in Christ. And that needs to be our intent. That needs to be our purpose, because that's God's purpose. You see, my main purpose as the pastor teacher at the church, with dependence on the Lord's help, is to share his word through the power of the Spirit to present every person that comes to Fellowship Chapel mature in Christ. My job primarily is not to make people happy. Believe it or not, it's to present every person mature in Christ, a mature believer. And the way someone does that, whether it be me as the pastor or you involved in the body as you teach one another to present one another complete in Christ, is that we need to be seeker sensitive. Now, there's a whole movement of seeker sensitivity out there. Now, I believe you need to be seeker sensitive, but I believe who we need to be sensitive to is the true seeker, capital S. The Lord seeks those to be saved. Not small s, not sensitive to small s, the person, seeker sensitive. You know why? Because there's nobody who seeks for God. Scripture tells us that. I need to be sensitive to the seeker to present everybody perfect in Christ or mature in Christ. But you see, there's a whole seeker-sensitive movement out there. Let's be sensitive to the wants and needs of the people. Let's make them happy. Let's make them comfortable so they keep coming back. And the messages are designed for their interest and for comfort and to feel good. See, I think that's one of the main reasons it's important to teach verse by verse through the Bible, which I want to get back to on Sunday morning, because sometimes it's going to be comforting. And we need comfort. And sometimes it's going to be interesting because it interests us. But sometimes it's going to be challenging. And sometimes those passages of Scripture we wouldn't automatically go to are going to challenge us and stretch us in ways we need to be stretched and challenged. We need to be stretched out of our comfort zones. Think about, we're talking about maturing in Christ. How else am I going to mature in Christ unless I have some growing pains? I can't stay the way I am. You see, when I used to run and compete, there were three elements to a distance runner, three aspects. There was endurance, there was strength, and there was speed. Endurance is how long you could go. Strength was how long you could hold a good pace. And speed was leg turnover. Now, I was strong on the first two. I could go a long time. I was strong. I could hold a pace. My least favorite workouts were the speed workouts, the short sprinting type stuff, because that was more uncomfortable for me than the other ones. But I couldn't neglect those workouts if I wanted to become better. I couldn't just run long and run strong. I needed to learn to run fast. I didn't like those workouts, but I needed them. You see, there's some Christians that just want to be told things that make them comfortable. Passages of scriptures that interest them. And that's very popular. But we need to be stretched. We need the information and truths in books like Leviticus and Numbers, and books like that. We need to be stretched if we're going to mature in the Lord. Again, a pastor's job is not primarily to make people happy, but to exhort and equip them to be holy. There's a difference. There's a difference. And joy is different than happiness. Joy of the Lord is living in His purpose, and it's a deep peace within, regardless of the circumstances. Happiness is circumstantial. And so we're called to be holy, not primarily called to be happy. And that's the responsibility of each believer, to exhort one another, that we would live and grow in that purpose, that we would present each other perfect in Christ. We all have the responsibility of aiming at that goal, that purpose, to present every person perfect in Christ. Every person perfect in Christ. Here's an example of one who was mature in Christ. Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That was Paul. That's a mature believer. But you see, Paul wanted others to be mature in Christ. He wanted to be able to stand before the throne of God one day and say, Lord, I did everything I could to present those you sent my way mature in Christ. And so, maturity in Christ, the purpose of all that we are to do in church. Maturing people in Christ is the purpose of the church. And we've read this in Ephesians when we've talked in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the church. So, we've looked at the particulars of maturity in Christ. And now verse 29. Verse 29 will emphasize for us the importance of maturing in Christ. So Paul writes on, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Now again, this verse highlights the importance of the purpose to present every man mature in Christ. So Paul writes, for this purpose, what purpose? Present every person mature in Christ. He says, for this purpose I labor. And that word means work. I work. I work at it. I labor. And it is to be the focus of each and every believer in the church to work for the purpose of presenting every person mature in Christ. It certainly is the pastor, but it's, again, he says we. Remember he said back in verse 28, we as the church. We are to labor at this. I'll paraphrase Charles Stanley again. Charles Stanley said to his congregation one day, he said, some people think that, well, we hire a pastor and let him do the work. And then Charles Stanley looked at the congregation and he said, you can't pay me to do the work that you're supposed to do. Ministering in God's purpose takes work and takes effort. Labor. Paul says, I labor. And then he says, striving. He writes, striving. And that word striving there, the Greek word also means agonize. I agonize. I agonize. And the idea, that word agonize there, is like an athlete in competition. And if you look at, I'll turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul makes an athletic analogy, and he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And that's the idea. He's saying agonize, like an athlete, self-control. Doing the things, disciplining yourself unto godliness. Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Self-control, meaning saying no to those things that keep you from doing those things that God would call you to do. And so he says, I agonize. So he says, I labor and I agonize. Now notice, not in his own strength, according to his power, meaning the Lord, which mightily works within me. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it in his own strength. But in other words, he says no. He practices self-control so that he can yield to the Spirit's work within him. And it's by the power of the Spirit that he does these things. We need to discipline our flesh. That's the work for us, so that we can surrender to the Spirit. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, exercise yourself or discipline yourself unto godliness. Now, the idea is not that we can grunt and groan and make ourselves like God, but the idea is that we discipline ourselves and put ourselves in those places that the transformation can take place within us. In prayer, in the Word, in listening to the Word, in doing those things that he calls us to do, proclaim the word, admonish one another, teach one another, and the Spirit will work through us. Some people think, I work all week, I don't come to church to work. But they forget that God calls them to the church to work. We labor. We strive. You see, Paul agonized. Paul worked. Paul went through persecution. Paul was thrown in prison. Paul was beaten near death, it says. But we never hear Paul saying, Lord, I'm just tired of this. I've had enough of this. People are mistreating me. Never hear Paul say that. You see, Paul was not motivated by what people thought or didn't think of him. Paul was motivated by love and gratefulness for all that the Lord had done for him. Delivered him from legalism. Delivered him from being an enemy of God when he thought he was a friend of God's. Saved him, sanctified him. And he did it all out of love. And he did it all out of gratefulness. So you see, those words, labor, strive, emphasizes the importance of the call to maturity. Paul understood how important that was, and he strove, and he labored. And we have to have that same intent. Now, as we close out the message this morning, I want to go over a few of why maturing in Christ is so important. Why maturing in Christ is so important. Number one, is when we are maturing in Christ, we're being restored to the purpose for which we were created. We're being restored to the purpose for which we were created. It tells us back in the book of Genesis, that we are made in His image. And God said to Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the world with what? The image of God, reflecting God. But sin marred that. So Jesus came to die for our sins, to pay for our sins, to rise from the dead, to give us everlasting life, to send us the Holy Spirit that we might begin to be sanctified or matured in Christ, that here still on earth we begin to reflect more and more the image we were created in as He sanctifies us and matures us and He grows us. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 29 and 30, chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. The Lord called us to save us, not just to keep us just saved, but to sanctify us and restore us to the image we were created in, that we might reflect His glory. That's why it's so important to mature in Christ. You know, you hear some this in Christianity. Well, I think that person has Christ as his Savior, but not as Lord. There's no such thing. No such thing. They go together. Savior and Lord, you see that in Scripture. It's not like I'll be saved and then someday I think I'll make him my Lord. And so, restored to the image we were created in. Number two reason maturing in Christ is important. One becomes a functional, beneficial part of the body of Christ rather than being a dysfunctional, detrimental part of the body of Christ, thus compromising the rest of the body of Christ. You see, the more we mature, the more we become a functioning member of the body of Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 20, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. We are all members of the body of Christ. And the only way we become useful to that body is to mature in Christ. If my left leg didn't mature along with my right leg, I'd be walking kind of funny. I may not be able to walk. And my body wouldn't be fully functioning. Well, do you know there's a lot of churches that are crippled bodies because the members aren't maturing. They're not serving in the gift that God gave them. They're not maturing in Christ. They're not proclaiming the word. They're not admonishing one another. They're not teaching. They're not involved in discipleship. They're not maturing. They're not laboring. They're not striving. They're not maturing. And this body of Christ, and any body of Christ, is only as healthy as the percentage of body members functioning in maturity. And when 30% of the body functioning is considered good in the church world today, that is a sad, sad commentary. 30% of my body is not working. I'm not here today. I'm on life support. Maturity, functioning part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us this. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This church body, Fellowship Chapel, will be as healthy as the number of mature parts that are maturing. So that's why it's an important question for each of us to ask ourselves, am I maturing in Christ? Am I the same I was as a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago? Am I maturing? Number three, you become more assured of your salvation as you mature in Christ. You become more assured. What that means is someone can be saved and not assured that they're saved. They don't have confidence that they're saved. Assurance is confidence. You're confident in Christ and your salvation in him. And the more we mature, the more we're assured of our salvation, the more we're assured. Paul writes to Timothy, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And Paul had entrusted Christ with his life. And he was confident, he was assured that the Lord would see him through, and that he would see the Lord in the glories of heaven. And he was assured, and he had a confidence in Christ. That comes from maturing in Christ, an assurance. And you know, the more confident we're in Christ, the less dependent on other people's affirmations in our life we are. We place our expectations in Christ, not in other people, because people will let us down. People will let us down. We all let people down. None of us are perfect. But if our expectation is in people, that will cause a problem. Our expectation needs to be in Christ. And maturity, the more mature we are, the more our confidence is in Christ. Number four, maturing in Christ enables one to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 3, that is saying that each believer has a responsibility to preserve the unity. We don't create unity. Our responsibility is to preserve unity. For instance, let's just take three people here, Maggie, Joseph, and myself. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, so there's inherent unity. It's our responsibility to preserve that, to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. And so maturing allows someone to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. Maturity keeps someone from taking personal offense. Maturity in Christ, from taking personal offense, tells us this, Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. They don't take personal offense. They're not hurt by you know, something they're perceiving in somebody else. Their value doesn't come from what someone thinks of them or what someone is doing or not doing for them. Their value comes from Jesus Christ. That's maturity. That's maturing in the faith. You see, when we take personal offense, we give the enemy a foothold. He'll use that foothold. He'll use that foothold to cause division in a family, in a church, in a business, whatever it might be. He'll exploit that. Number five, maturing in Christ protects one from being led away by false man-centered teaching. That's one of the things Paul was dealing with in Colossae. There was false teaching. And so maturity keeps one focused in the faith. And I want to talk about this next one a little bit more than I did the others. Number six, maturing in Christ is important. And here's why. Because one is either coming to church and is serious about maturing in Christ, or one is coming to church with a club mentality. It's one or the other. One is either coming to church with the intent of, I want to mature in Christ, I want to be all that I can be in Christ, I want to help others mature in Christ, or they're coming to church with a club mentality. Let me explain that a little bit to you. You see, those who want to mature in Christ are coming with that intent. They're coming to worship. They're coming to hear God's word and to grow in God's word and get involved in teaching God's word. They are serving to meet the needs of others. Those not coming to church with this intense focus on maturing in Christ are, in essence, coming to church to socialize. To socialize and to be validated by people, and therefore are prone to things like cliques and factions. I used to work in the mid-1980s in a health club, upscale health club, as a fitness instructor. And we had some guys come in, you know, and they would join, and then they would come into the fitness room to get instruction on how to get in shape. And you'd give them a couple of lessons. And then there were some of them that when they came back, they would come into the exercise room and talk with some other people, talk a little bit with them, and then they would go up to the juice bar. But first they would go into the locker room and get changed into their workout clothes, and they'd have a towel. They'd come walking in the fitness room and say, hey, John, how you doing? Hey, Spence, how you doing? Go to everyone, that's other people that are working out. And then they would go at the juice bar and chat with people. Never get fit. Perhaps critiquing others on how they were working out or not working out. And they weren't serious about getting fit. Well, you know, that happens in the church. There's people who are intense. I want to mature in Christ. I want to grow in Christ. And they come in and they apply themselves to the Word of God, to worship, to prayer, to discipleship, and they start to mature in Christ. And there's others who just come because they like the social aspect of it. And they don't mature in Christ. Paul wrote, exercise yourself unto godliness. And you see, people who aren't maturing in Christ, what they develop is a spirit of partiality. They start to gravitate towards those who think the way they think. It's just a natural thing. It's a fleshly thing. Scripture talks about not having the spirit of partiality. And that club mentality is such that it's more about what can the church do for me as opposed to what I can do for the church. And once the particular club doesn't meet the expectations, they change clubs. They change clubs. Lots of club changing. That's where that 70% of church growth comes from. And oftentimes they leave with a super spiritual excuse. I'm not growing spiritually. That's the juice bar mentality. You see, I know from being a fitness instructor that as long as you have some equipment and as long as you have room to work out, you can get fit if you intend to. You can get fit in a dingy gym with pipes leaking or in an upscale, beautiful club. Doesn't matter. If you do the right things in the right place at the right time, you get fit. The same is true in church. You grow in spiritual maturity if the Word of God is being preached, if there's worship in spirit and truth, if prayer is being encouraged, you can grow in spiritual maturity in any church. But we have to apply ourselves. We can't be like the juice bar mentality, that it's a social club. And relationships, the social relationships are what's most important. Now, fellowship and relationship is important, certainly. But that's not the top priority. Healthy fellowship and relationships come out of maturity in Christ. That has to be the number one priority. And so, those are some of the reasons that it's important to mature in Christ. I didn't touch on all of them. But those six are significant reasons why it's so important to mature in Christ. And so next week in part two, we're going to look at maturing in Christ, and we're going to look at how we can examine ourselves to see the evidences of maturity, to see if we're maturing. But something to examine, all of us need to do. Lord, have I been maturing in you? Am I more mature than I was last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? And then next we're going to look at the evidences. And again, it's not about me examining John if he's matured more in the faith. It's about me examining me. And then going to my fitness instructor and saying, Lord, what do I need, you see? So let's close there, and then we're going to go to worship.